Have you ever got the crazy idea of building something yourself? Maybe you were thinking, you know, that space in our room here, in that living room, needs a little table or something. And so you go on Amazon and you find exactly what you think would fit there. You say, I can build that. And you have it delivered to the house. You open it up. And the challenge begins. The first thing is the instructions. You get those instructions. There's a spider web here. I'm not going crazy. It's pastor's trying to swim out of the pulpit. No, it's a spider web I just noticed. And the first thing is that those instructions, you know, everything comes from China now, right? The print is so small that it's like, how am I supposed to, you know, see this? And so you get the phone and you take a picture and you try to spread it out, you know, make it bigger. That doesn't work. You go online, you try to find, you know, something that you can download, and none of that works. And so you start tackling it on your own. And next thing you know, you get halfway through and you got all these parts that don't seem like this is all going to work. Then you finally go to YouTube and you look and you find somebody on YouTube that actually put the same table together. It took you a while. So this project that you were going to build, this thing that you thought was going to just be cake, turns out to be hours. All these different challenges. Well, you know, there's a spiritual parallel, of course. We didn't come here to hear about, you know, building tables that you get from Amazon. You know, we are builders. As God's sons and daughters, you are a builder. You are called to build the kingdom of God. We are to build up one another in love. And it's supposed to become an autonomous thing, and every member is a builder. We're all builders. We're to build each other up in our most holy faith. But as builders, there's the battle, just like the battle of trying to put something together that you thought would be a piece of cake, and shortly into the building, you start to battle with the very thing you're trying to put together. There's challenges. And that's how it is for us as builders. There is challenges that we deal with. There's oppositions. There's hardships. Some of them come from the outside. Some of them come from the inside. When was the last time, you don't have to answer out loud, but when was the last time you had opposition because of your faith from the outside? And that's tough, but we usually persevere through opposition from the outside. But when was the last time you had some challenges that came from within the body of Christ? Within. You know, those are real things that we deal with as builders in God's kingdom. And if we don't learn some things quick, then we can get discouraged and want to quit. And maybe we won't quit just completely on God. But I've seen it time and time again where, sadly, individuals, you know, the enemy will use the circumstance and get them so discouraged and get them to disengage and get them just kind of out of the building process. And it's so important for us to understand that in the process, challenges come. It's a normal part of being builders. So I want to talk to you tonight about builders and the battle. Builders and the battle. And I think that one of the chapters in the Bible that really fleshes this out for us is found in Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. So why don't you and I, why don't we turn to Nehemiah chapter 4 as we're studying through the book of Nehemiah. And we're going to look at this chapter tonight. And we're going to look at three specific points through the chapter, but there will be a lot of nuances in these points. And so if you're a note taker, you might want to jot these down. But we're going to look at the builder and the battle. That's our first point, even though it's the title. That's our first point. And we're going to be covering that in verses 1 through 3, and then we'll be looking at builders and vigilance, because builders must be vigilant. We must be those that are constant and steady and moving forward even in the battle. And then the third point is builders and connection. Because staying connected to God's people when builders are in the battle is so important, because being connected is what helps you stay vigilant, helps you stay on guard, and helps you to continue even when the battle is on. And I don't want to have you raise your hands, but I just wonder today how many of you are in a battle. You're going through a hard time. And the enemy has just been pressuring, trying to discourage you. And it's been a challenge. Or maybe you know somebody who's in a battle. And this will be a message that you can hopefully take and minister points and encouraging things from God's word to your brother or your sister who needs some encouragement. Or maybe they've disconnected themselves and they need to be encouraged that the battle is normal. For the builder, the battle is normal. This is just normal Christianity. Well, we're going to look at how in the battle the enemy works. And in these first three verses, I just want to bring out some things in how the battle or how the enemy works. And let's begin in verse 1. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that, notice, we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. Therefore, he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, even a fox goes up on it, if even a fox, that is, he will break down their stone wall." And Father, we thank you for your word and for this time that we can spend in it. We pray that you would enrich us in the faith, strengthen us, Lord, as builders, and help us to endure whatever battles we might be going through for your glory and for the family, for the body of Christ, for our own family, for our spouses, for those of us that are married, for those of us who have children, our households. Strengthen us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you remember just a little bit of the history, this was a time now when Nehemiah was back in Jerusalem, and he started a project of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem to protect the city from adversaries. Any kind of city in that day and age without walls surrounding it, without protection, were very vulnerable. And the children of God had for now many, many centuries since they had come back from the exile. They had rebuilt the temple, but the city of Jerusalem was still very vulnerable because the walls had not been built. And so Nehemiah, who was working in Persia as a servant under the king of Persia at the time, he had a compassionate heart for his people and a calling from God to go to Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls. And so the work's just about to start. And here, these folks were unified. They were all, that is, those that were in Jerusalem, the priests, those that had all different kinds of talents and abilities and gifts, even though they weren't using their, for example, like the priest was building the wall. He wasn't ministering in that sense. He was just practically building the walls. And then there were other kinds of folks that there were perfumers and I think blacksmiths, and there was different crafts, but they weren't using all their crafts. They were using their hands and a joint effort to rebuild the walls, just working together for the purposes of God. All right, the first time I didn't say nothing. Y'all heard it. That's the second time. The third time, you got to leave. And if you don't want to leave, that's okay. You can stay if you all shut your phones off. Those phones, I tell you, I think they've been designed by the adversary. Yeah. It's even worse when it's one of the guys in leadership. You know how I know? Because I've done it myself. So I'm not coming down hard. I'm just playfully trying to say, can you please, for the love of God, shut off your phones? Okay. So this was a unified effort. And the first thing that I want to point out is that the enemy comes in and he attacks unity. He wants to bring in fear. Because when God's people are afraid or when they're facing challenges, the first thing that we do often when we face challenges, what do we think about? Ourselves. We start thinking very self-focused. We become very focused on how this is affecting me. I didn't think serving God was going to be this difficult. I didn't think when I got involved in the church and I started volunteering, I didn't think it was going to be like this. I thought it was going to be easy, but this is affecting me in a challenging way. So you know what I'm going to do? This can't be God. I'm going to step down. And that is further from what God would want us to do. And people often will get discouraged and kind of get divided. And the enemy comes in and tries to break up unified efforts. And he'll try to do it in different kinds of ways. Now, here we only see really mockery. The adversary will come in and mock and try to disesteem, make you feel like you can't do anything. And the ultimate goal is to bring discouragement. Because if he can discourage us from the work, if he can discourage us from doing what God's called us to do, which is to build up the body. Of course, that's one of the main things because, as I've often said, the church, and these are parallels, these are principles for us to live by. Remember what Paul said, that the Old Testament, these are things for our learning. So that we, even though it's the Old Covenant, there's so many principles that we can learn so that we can apply them today. And, you know, there's the work of building each other up and being a blessing and enduring and persevering through those challenges that the enemy brings to try to discourage us. And so, you know, oftentimes in the battle, the enemy comes to attack unity, and he does that through discouraging people. You know, I can't tell you the amount of folks that I've talked to throughout my 26 years of pastoral ministry, on staff, not only at this church, but at the prior church that I was at. And then another 7 or so years of volunteering and being very involved in church and being in leadership position. I can't tell you the amount of folks that I've experienced that the enemy got in. The enemy got in and they got discouraged. And so they leave. They walk away. And it's such a sad thing that that happens to people. But oftentimes it's because people don't realize that it's a spiritual battle that they're in. They're building, they're trying to build, that's a good thing, but they don't realize that the battle comes with it. You know, I had one guy tell me while we were here in this church, and this was years ago, he called me, he says, "Pastor, I'm leaving the church." And I said, "Why is that? What's going on?" And we had a lengthy conversation, and I tried to encourage him. But you ever talk to somebody and you come to a realization that the person's just got their mind made up, and there's no amount of reasoning, no amount of biblical reasoning. They're just, they don't want to hear it. And, you know, there are right reasons to leave a church, don't get me wrong. But then a lot of folks leave the church for wrong reasons. And this was an individual who left for the wrong reasons. But when everything was said and done, after we hung up, I started thinking about our conversation. And you know what it funneled down to? Funneled down to 3 things. Basically, I'm leaving the church because of the ministers. One of his things was that the leadership team here is cold. And, I mean, I don't think that that's true, but that's what he felt. The leadership team was cold, so the ministers. And he also stated that the members were hard to connect with. Yes. And then he also said that the messenger was crude. So he was speaking to me, basically, that your messages are basic. They're just simple, basic. And he told me, I want meat. That's what he told me. So I thought to myself, wow. So let me get this right. You are leaving because of the ministers, the members, and the messenger. That's pretty amazing. And I should have told him, but I was already off the phone. I should have told him, do you think that maybe the problem is you? How could the basically the whole church? He's telling me the whole church is messed up. The leaders are messed up. You guys are messed up. Me as the Bible teacher, I'm messed up. Everybody's messed up, but he's fine. You know, that's what the enemy does. He gets into people's heads, and they don't think right because they're so self-focused. And it happens because of discouragement or whatever reason. And I don't know, and it's sad, but I don't think that individual is even serving the Lord anywhere anymore. It's very, very sad when you hear. And so this is a real thing that happens in builders' lives. You know, they get discouraged because the enemy comes in and he tries to divide and separate people from being connected. And then he can get them all off track. And they think they're right. That's the sad thing. But for you and for me, it's so important for us to remember that being a builder for the Lord, being those that serve the Lord in God's household, battles come with it. And we have to learn to think right. And, you know, when a person takes their focus off of God and puts their focus on men, sooner or later, they're going to stumble. You know, and that's what happens. We get saved and, you know, God calls us to serve. God calls us to get involved, just like God called Nehemiah and God called all the people to get involved. They were a unified effort. And then the enemy comes in to try to mess that all up, which he always does. And then now what's going to happen? You know, is Nehemiah going to take his eyes off of the Lord and the calling and the work that God called him to? Or is he going to keep his eyes on the Lord? And so what Nehemiah does is he shows us the importance of being vigilant, being dedicated to the calling. And the way to do that is by bold prayer, praying. That's what Nehemiah does. He keeps his eyes on the Lord, and instead of allowing the enemy to come in and divide them and discourage them, he prays. And he prays a bold prayer. And it begins in verse 4. He says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised." Now, no one likes to be despised. No one likes to have others look at them in a negative way. But that comes with the territory as well. As soon as you say, "I identify with Jesus," you're going to be despised. But look at where he or who he brings the problem to. He doesn't try to tackle the problem on his own. He brings the problem before the Lord through bold prayer. And that's one of the ways to stay vigilant in the battle. He says, "Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity." And some of us, you've heard those imprecatory prayers of David, haven't you, in the Psalms? And sometimes, you know, you see, you pray, and even Peter said things like, you know, remember Simon Bar-Jonah? He said, "May God," and he said some pretty rough things to Simon Bar-Jonah. Paul said things about others that were adversaries. You know, may the Lord repay him according to his deeds. And there's nothing wrong when you have the enemy. First, you want to pray, Lord, I'm going to love them. I'm not going to purposely do evil. But God, I pray that you remove them. If they're here to do evil, then remove them. You know, remove the enemy. Or you deal, God, deal with the enemy. I don't want to deal with any enemy. God, you fight for me. You take care of them. You put it in your own words. God, this person is opposing your work, trying to discourage. And I pray, God, that you deal with them. I leave them in your hands. I leave her in your hands. And he says, do not cover their iniquity. Verse 5. And do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. You know, we're trying to do our work here. We're just trying to serve the Lord. And here are the enemies, the adversaries, trying to hinder what you want to do. And so, God, you deal with it. That's a wonderful, bold prayer. And then the second thing in staying vigilant is continuing. Not quitting, continuing, keep building. And it says in verse 6, so we built the wall. They still were unified, we, and they were still working to accomplish what God called them to do, even in the midst of the battle, even in the midst of opposition. They didn't quit. And that's so important, to just keep doing what God's called you to do and don't quit. You know, I've been involved in ministry for many years, as I mentioned, as a pastor. You know how many pastors quit every year? The number is startling. Because it's hard. And it's so sad when you have builders, especially builders that are called to inspire and equip and feed the flock, and they quit. Because it's hard. Other leaders quit. Christians quit because it's hard. I'm so thankful. There has been many times that I've wanted to quit. Many times. I'm being honest with you. Many, many times. But I'm so glad I didn't quit. I'm so glad I didn't quit. In the early years, when I first started in ministry, I wanted to quit. And at that time, I felt because I was unworthy. How many of you ever feel unworthy and you want to quit? I'm so glad you're here. We're in this together until death, and we don't part. That's a good thing. Maybe temporarily, but there's going to be that holy family reunion. And the Lord just said to me, his spirit, you know, he said, who said you had to be worthy? There's none worthy. You're not worthy. And you remember what the book of Revelation says? When they opened the seal, there was none worthy. Even in heaven, there wasn't anybody, even in heaven, not a single person worthy to open the seal. Except for Jesus. There's only one worthy one. And that's Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit gently reproved me and said, there's only one worthy one, and that's the Lord. And you continue what I called you to do. Another time was after the church had started, we had a split. And it wasn't, I wish it was a banana split, but it wasn't. And people just started leaving just because we had a couple guys that were causing trouble. It was so sad because the enemy got to them. We weren't doing anything wrong, no sin, there was nothing going on, but it was one who was the ringleader. Because he just didn't get what he wanted. You call them nomads. You know, somebody comes, They want to do something, and it's not the Lord. You tell them no, they get mad, and they leave. They're nomads. And so this happened, and I just felt the awesome responsibility as groups of people, just every Sunday, there was another group that was there, now that's empty, then that's empty, then that area's empty. I just felt so much, I just felt so responsible. I remember calling a friend of mine and saying, hey, are they hiring at your company? You can hire and fire, right? And he's like, yeah. I said, what's available? Of course, it's for somebody at the church that might need a job, you know, but I was thinking for me. It's like, this is just too overwhelming. The enemy, I was letting him get in. And I'm so glad I didn't quit. You know what the Lord told me? And God doesn't speak to me in audible voices, but it was just an impression in my spirit. And he said, David, just do what I asked you to do. And it reminded me. And basically all he asked me to do was love me, learn from me, and feed my people and love my people. That's it. Just be faithful, do what I ask you to do. I'll take care of the rest. And shortly after, the Lord blessed us with this building and moved us from where we were and brought us here. And here we've been almost, well, since 2009. So you do the math. I'm not good at basic math. And we've been here, and look at all that God has done. You know, and I realized then that God had to, he prunes. He prunes for more growth to come, for more fruit to come. And those people weren't evil or wicked, or they're not my enemies. If I see them, I still, hey, how you been? How you doing? I don't see them like they're evil. I see them as a part of God's plan. And they just got pruned. They got removed. They went elsewhere. Because with that team, it just couldn't handle a building project like this. This was another massive thing to handle. And it required a lot. And, you know, a couple of those guys that were on the team at that time just wouldn't be able to handle this. And so, you know, Nehemiah, he doesn't quit. The people don't quit. And builders don't quit. They stay together. And so it says, so we built the wall. And the entire wall was joined together up to half of its height. And notice this, for the people had a mind to work. That was their perspective. We're going to get the job done. We're going to finish what God's called us to do. We're going to run our race to win. We're going to run in such a way where we're not hindered by anything. We're going to complete our course. And you know what's another beautiful thing is knowing that God is with you. And God is with them throughout this experience. But God is with you. Remember what Paul said, for he who's begun the good work in you, he's what? He's faithful to complete it. And so both of those things are happening. We're doing our part and God's doing his part. And as we're just faithful to do our part, God will do his part and be with us and strengthen us. And so, moving forward, it says, now it happened when Sambalat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. Notice what they do together. Again, they go to prayer. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Now, you can say that verses 7, 8, and 9, they're general statements. And then verses 10 through the rest of the chapter, which ends at verse 23, are the details of those three verses. We can look at it that way. Now, before we move forward, just to highlight another way that the enemy works, and we see it in verse 8, the enemy also likes to create confusion. As it says in verse 8, and all of them conspire together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. So the enemy, he attacks the unity of the believers. He tries to bring people down through discouragement and through confusion. And do you know who is not the author of confusion? God. The Bible tells us God is not the author of confusion. And the enemy likes to come in and hinder God's people by bringing confusion. You know, getting people thinking in ways that, you know, they shouldn't be thinking. And if you ever are confused about stuff, the best thing to do, especially if it starts to cause you to react in a negative way that causes more damage to the body of Christ, and you start to realize it, which unfortunately a lot of folks, they don't realize what they're doing. They cause damage, and they think they're right because the enemy's got them deceived. One of the worst kinds of deception is self-deception. Now, of course, the enemy can't possess a Christian, but the enemy has played with Christians' minds, and he's looking to devour God's people. Peter tells us that. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so there are some folks, they get all confused. And the best thing to do, if you start to notice that the way you're reacting because of the confusion is in negative ways, then know that this is the enemy. This is not the Lord, because the Lord is not the author of confusion. And the best thing to do is when you start feeling, you know, why is this happening that way? And why are they doing this? Why are they doing that? And, you know, why aren't they calling me, or why aren't they inviting me? You ever feel that way? I feel that way every day. Every single day. I don't get invited to stuff. And I hear about all the fun things Christians are doing. Do they ask me? No. Some people used to ask me, though, in all fairness, but I say no all the time, so they stop asking me, because there's a lot going on, so it goes both ways. But I still get invited to a few things here and there. But, you know, I'm at a stage now in life that I think, wow, you guys did that? Nobody invited me? Praise God. I'm glad you had a great time. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. Rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. Don't take it personal. But some people, you know, they get all bent out of shape. So the best thing to do is, remember what Jesus said? He said, before you go to fix your brother, take the log out of your own eye. Then you'll be able to see clearly to take the speck that's in their eye. So, you know, all that to say, first check and say, you know, I'm feeling like I don't know what's going on. I'm confused about this, and it's bothering me, and I'm all upset. You know, instead of going around and talking to other people and just getting people all worked up about what's bothering you and what you're confused about. And I'm saying you, and you might be thinking, wow, who is he trying to tell me something? No, I'm just sharing God's word and life experiences in the church. Don't take it personal. I'm not talking about you. I'm just talking in general. But if you feel it, like I've said before, if you feel it, then you got to ask yourself, why are you feeling it? You know? But first examine yourself and see, am I thinking right? Is it just my feelings? Is anybody doing anything wrong? If they're not doing anything wrong or sinful, they're not purposely doing anything wrong, why am I getting myself all bothered by the stuff I don't understand? God, I just leave it in your hands and pray. And then if it's something that, you know, you really do need clarity on, because when you're confused, sometimes you might need clarity on something, don't get all bothered. Give people the benefit of the doubt and talk to the right people to get clarity. Say, hey, I heard this, and is this what I'm supposed to understand? And go to the right people. It's so sad. Sometimes people go to other people, and, you know, builders go to other builders and start sharing things that they're bothered about, they're confused about, and then next thing you know, they're getting a whole group of people all confused. God's not the author of that. So the best thing to do, instead of going to people, go to the right people or person and get clarity. And what do we do when people are all confused? And you can tell. Have you ever run into some of those kinds of saints? It's so sad when they're like that. They're all bothered. They're all confused. They're all questioning this, questioning that. And you see them and you're like, whoa, well, you're really going around starting all these little fires here and there. And, you know, the best thing to do is say, hey, you know, I hear what you're saying, but I don't want to entertain this. It's coming from a bad place. I can tell just the way that you're talking. And maybe you say it nicer than I would say it. I can get away with tougher stuff, but you say it nicer. And encourage them to either be quiet and seek the Lord or talk to the right people. So why are you telling me if you're talking, you're confused because of this or that and that person? Well, talk to the right people. And, you know, as builders, we should be firefighters too and put out fires, you know. Some folks, you know, they put out fires with a little squirt bottle and it's a little mist, you know, it's really not that effective. If it's really bad, send them to me. I got a fire hose, you know, and we'll straighten things out. But yeah, I get a little sidetracked here and there, but it's so important that we don't allow the enemy to come in and cause confusion among us, because we got a job to do. And we don't got time for petty, immature stuff. And it's so important to keep our focus on the Lord. So the enemy uses confusion. He likes to create confusion. And the way to handle it, you know, in general, he says, nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. Verse 9. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. And again, we have to embrace the fact that the battle is on. It's a day and night thing. The battle is always. And so here are the details of verses 7 through 9. Then Judah said, so now we're kind of like getting the picture of what happened when they started to hear, you know, the threats of the enemy. Then Judah said, and it wasn't Judah one person, it's the people. And so they all had the same initial reaction to the enemy's threats. And so they said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So would you say the enemy was effective Yeah, the enemy was getting into their heads. And they started to see things in a very negative light. And it's interesting because Nehemiah never saw it that way. Nehemiah, yeah, the attacks were coming, but Nehemiah, being a leader, being one that he was a fellow brother, he just didn't let the noise of the enemy get into his head. But they let it get into their head. The strength of the laborers is failing. There's so much rubbish. We're not able to build. And our adversaries said. And this continued. So it was, verse 12, when the Jews who dwelt near them, that they told us 10 times. From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. So they kept telling us over and over and over again. And so here, Nehemiah, he helps them regain their vision. And it's so wonderful when you got men of vision where they can see the vision that God has placed before them. The vision was of a city, God's city, protected with walls. That was the vision, and you are the builders, you are the workers to build this. There's a job to be done, and we're not quitting until the job's done, no matter what adversaries come. And so he gives them this perspective, which we'll get to, but it tells us in verse 13, therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their spears, their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people. Here, basically, listen, you got to see things from God's perspective. Regain your vision. And the first thing that he does is he says to all the people and the leaders, don't be afraid of them. That's what's happening. Your emotions are getting the best of you because the enemy is talking, and so it's affecting you emotionally. He's whispering in your ear, it's getting in your head, and now you're getting all emotional, and you are getting discouraged from what I've called you to do. He says, remember, and he puts their focus, because their focus is on the problem, but he puts their focus on the problem solver, which is God. And he says, remember the Lord. The next time when a brother comes to you all confused, or a sister comes to you all confused, and they're, you know, all emotional, and their focus is all on the world and how they're affected, and how, you know, their focus is all on negative, you got to tell them, hey, remember the Lord. Get your focus back on the Lord. Fix your focus. Look to the Lord. Why? Because he's great and awesome. All this is just problems. If you get swept up by this, forget it. Look to the Lord. He's great and he's awesome. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. There's work to do. You're fighting for the family. And you and I, we're family in Christ. We're family. And we got to stay engaged and keep our focus on the Lord because there's work to do. We're doing it for the family. There's nothing more that the enemy would love to see is, you know, all of us discouraged and this church just be dismantled. There's work to be done here. And until the Lord calls us home, we have to be builders. We have to be vigilant. when we have to stay connected. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing. And that's how the Lord always is. He always brings the plots of the enemy to nothing. Why? Because he's sovereign. He's in control. And if anything, the opposition, the battle, what it should do, it should build us up as builders. How many of you have grown because of opposition, challenges, hardships, warfare? When you respond to it correctly, those things build up the builders. So what do you have as a builder in the Lord's house? A win-win situation. You can't lose. Doing God's work, God's way, is a win-win. And God will always bring to nothing the plots of the enemy. Always. Could you suffer in the process? Sure. But it'll end up being nothing. You know how many folks try to destroy this church? Christian, other pastors, in the early stages, try to destroy this work. And what did we do, Lucho, Tony? What did we do, leaders? We just stayed focused on what God's called us to do. And all their plots came to nothing. And these are other Christian people. And do I have any animosity against them? No. It's all a part of God's building up a leadership team process. I didn't quite understand it then, but I get it now. And it's because you get built. And, you know, we're like, what company is it? Built Tough to Last. What truck company is it?
Ford.
We're built to last. Because when we keep our eyes on Jesus, we will weather any and all storms. And so God brought their plots to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. Everybody got back to work. They stayed connected, doing what God called them to do. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, the whole armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Isn't that fascinating? They worked and they also had weapons. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And we're to put on the whole armor of God because we work and we're in a battle. You know, this is not a playground. This is a battleground, Tozer said. And we're workers in God's kingdom. But we're workers and we're warriors. Isn't it great? We're soldiers for Christ. And he equips his people when we trust him. It says, those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand they held a weapon. You know, what a great picture of the Christian today. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. And here's what the pastor does. You know, Pastor Nehemiah, he's like, you know, I still want us to stay connected. And so we got to create events to keep us connected because as, you know, we're busy doing the work, sometimes we can lose the connection. And so the pastor, Nehemiah, he says, he creates ways to keep people connected. And so he says, verse 20, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there, our God will fight for us. In the battle, when it gets tough, it's so important to be connected, to be rallied together, and let God fight the battle. He says, so we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off their clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. Talk about vigilant and commitment and, you know, being connected and staying together and working through the challenges. What a beautiful congregation this was. And what a great example for us. And you know, if you could consider it this way, and we'll close, you know, the rallying together, the trumpet, you know what the rallying is? In a sense, the rallying is when we gather together. There's the call, and we gather together to feast in the Word of God. That's the connecting, the rallying us together. And I'm so thankful on Sundays, and that's the day that the Lord has called us primarily to gather. That's the day he rose from the grave. And from the first century, the early church has been gathering every single Sunday on the Lord's Day, rallying together for the washing of the Word. And it's the washing of the Word. And, you know, we don't stop. And that's the thing. You and I, we're on. The battle is on, and we're workers, but we do need time to take a break and to refresh ourselves in the Word. Get that washing of the Word. It's so important. And I kind of liken that to our church life. You know, we're in the battle, and we're doing God's will outside of these walls and inside of these walls, but we're rallying together to be washed by the Word. You know, we can take a break and just be ministered to, and then we put back on our clothes of warfare, if you would, and we get back into the battle. And Father, we thank you so much for your Word and for this time together. We thank you for how faithful you are in all things, and we look to you for wisdom and guidance, and we thank you, God, that you are giving us just practical guidance, even through these Old Testament events that happened in history. God, it helps us to recognize that as a part of being builders in your kingdom, we're going to face battles. And Lord, we're going to embrace them. We'll be vigilant, and we'll be able to continue in the work because we're staying connected to one another and primarily rallying around your Word, where we're being washed and renewed and strengthened in our most holy faith. God, we thank you for calling us into your kingdom. And God, we give you all glory and honor, for you and you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.